Welcome to the Graceway Weekly Message Podcast. At Graceway, our mission is to bring the future kingdom into the present, and we hope this message encourages you to know and enjoy God, find friends, discover your purpose, and make a difference in your community. Enjoy today's message.
Man, I love this church. I love everything about this church. I love the building that God has provided for us. I love where it is. I love why it's here. During a time when churches were heading to the burbs, this church decided we're going to stay in the city. We're going to be a part of what God's doing in Kansas City. We're trying to make it hard to go to hell, not in a cornfield, but in Kansas City. Come on, somebody. All right. And I love that. I love our front lobby. It's the newest part of our building. I love standing up top and watching long-timers walk in and first-timers walk in. And you can always tell a first-timer, can't you? Because they walk in and they're just like, what is going on? Why is there a slide in a church? Ask your kids. They'll tell you why, all right? And just thankful for every person who comes and is a part. I love this auditorium. We're getting ready to do a facelift on it next year, but we're going to keep the bones because literally for decades, thousands of people have come into this room and sang praise to Jesus, right? I mean, you think about the amount of songs, you think about the amount of people, you think about the amount of sermons that have been given, the amount of prayers that have been prayed, the Lord's Supper has been, I mean, literally thousands of times in this room. And selfishly speaking, this is going to sound weird, I love my office, okay? Now just hang on, that sounds weird, but our office was built by the second senior pastor of this church. His name was Truman Dollar. And then for 34 years, Pastor Jeff, that was his office. And I remember the day that he walked me in and handed me the keys and said, all right, kid, go get them, right? And he had left me some art and some books, things that I really cherish. I like being in there because it reminds me that I am a link in a chain. It reminds me that I'm not the first, and by God's grace, and if Jesus doesn't come back, I won't be the last. And I want to be faithful with what was given to me, and I want to faithfully hand something forward to whoever's number five. And if you come into that office, you're going to see a lot of books. But you're going to not notice some of the things that are most important to me. I've got lots of art and pictures and signs and quotes, things that are reminders to me of who God is, reminders to me of who God has made me, what God has called me to do. I think probably every flat surface has something instructive to me that you're like, oh, that's cool. And I was like, you don't even know the half of it. That there's a story behind that. There's a person behind that. There's calling behind that. And one of my favorites was a gift to me. I have a friend who collects and buys Bible leaves, just the original as it was written. And I was down in Texas with him a couple years ago. He said, hey, I got a surprise for you. I said, what is it? And he said, I bought you a 1625 original King James Bible leaf of our text today. And it sits on my desk because I want to see it every time I sit down and I stand up because I need a reminder of what Jesus invites us into today. Here it is, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Heavenly Father, we pray now as we open up your word, as we bring to you our labor, as we bring to you our weariness, that you would meet us in it and get us to Jesus, who is our rest. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage our hearts, that you would fill us up, that you would give us what we need for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We've been in a series called The Invitations of Jesus, and I have to be honest, this is probably my favorite because it is the one that begins to distinguish Jesus from all other messiahs and deities. So far, the invitations have been on par with what messiahs and messianic claims would have said. It would have been, hey, come, follow, invite. That's all pretty normal. But most deities say something to this effect. Hey, come and do. Come and work. Come and earn. Come and give me what I deserve. Jesus takes a hard left turn here. He doesn't say come and do. He says come and rest. He doesn't say give me what I deserve. He says let me give you what you need. And this is what makes Jesus so different from any other God. Some of you are in here today and you're like, Christianity is just another religion. No, it isn't. It doesn't claim to be. It's not on the course of this world or on the pantheon of other religions. It's a completely different thing. And this is not a new invitation in Scripture. In John 7, verse 37, it says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. If you're in here today and you say, bro, life has dehydrated me. I am worn out. I am exhausted. I am empty. Jesus doesn't say, read a book, take a vacation. He says, come to me and I'll give you what you need. In Psalm 34 and verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed or happy is the man who takes refuge in him. And this meal is not you gobbling Jimmy John's at your desk on your lunch hour. This isn't a hurried meal. This isn't driving through the drive-thru. This is something that God accomplishes that is slow, that you savor. This is multiple courses. This is Jesus saying, come to me and I will give you rest. Come to me and I will give you drink. Come to me and I will let you taste. Come to me and exhale. Don't need you to earn. Don't come to me and work. Don't come to me and do air squats. Don't come to me and be busy. No, come and enjoy. Come and be filled. Nobody else even offers this but Jesus. I think that Jesus understands that there is weariness in all of us. I think that at the top is physical weariness, that we're just tired, that you need a nap, you need a break, you need a vacation. I think under that is emotional weariness. The world is crazy. The news is bananas. You got friends and family who are just wearing you out. You say, bro, I just cannot take any more of it. But can I tell you, at the center of all of that is spiritual weariness. You see, the search for meaning apart from God pulls at us, externally and internally. Externally, we live in a culture that does not rest. And not only does it not rest, but it celebrates not resting. We say things like this, bro, you can sleep when you're dead. Oh, you're right, bro. Like, what? No. We're celebrating, not doing it God's way. And I think under all the bluster and all the noise and all the hashtags is simply this. We don't know how. We don't know how to rest. Now, I don't mean that we don't know how to relax. We don't know how to chill. We don't have things that get us there. Come on, somebody. You know what those things are. I'm not saying that we don't know how to weekend. We know how to weekend. I'm saying we don't know how to rest at the soul level. We don't know how to rest at the restorative level. We don't know what to do to get ourselves to a place that we're plugged into something bigger than us, more life-giving than us, healthier than us, and we just keep on this treadmill. The world does not offer a shepherd who makes me not want, who makes me lie down in green pastures, who leads me beside still waters. The world doesn't have an option that restores my soul. So we have this external pressure, and then we have this internal pressure, and we can fall into the same trap. We measure our worth by what we accomplish and how fast we can get it done. We measure our worth by what we can build and how much we can accumulate and what it says about our capacity and our skill and our intelligence and therefore our worth. I can't count the amount of times that I have said or have somebody say to me when I said, hey, bro, how you doing? Something like this. Oh, I'm busy. I mean, I'm good, but I'm busy. It's almost like we just expect that to be the answer. I'm waiting for somebody to say, bro, I'm so full. I'm so rested. I'm so chill. I'm so happy. You don't even know. Do you got some time? To which I would say, nah, man, I'm busy. But this is what we do. I expect you to be busy. You expect me to be busy. And we just kind of keep rushing past one another. And truthfully, I hate to say this, but often when I am not stretched to the edge, I get concerned that I'm doing it wrong. I get concerned that someone's going to pass me by, or I'm not being a good steward. Now, sometimes this is about comparison. And can I tell you, pastors fall prey to the comparison game, right? We look at other churches and other pastors and other platforms and say, should I be working harder and doing that? Should I be saying that? Should I be writing that? Should I be building that? And sometimes we feel like we need to achieve at a certain level that exceeds them. We're trying to keep up with the Joneses or whatever their last name is, right? Or we're trying to keep up with and exceed where we come from. I've heard lots of dads say, son, the reason I work all the time is I'm trying to give you something better than I had. I'm comparing myself to my past or to my family of origin, to the Joneses or the Smiths or the whoever they are, and it just keeps me going as fast as I can. Sometimes it's not about achievement. Sometimes just straight up fear. I just keep moving because I'm afraid of what will happen if I stop. I'm afraid of what I'll find in the silence. I'm afraid of the questions that'll come up. I'm afraid of the memories that'll come up. I'm trying to stay busy so I don't have to think about that. And even worse, for some of us, it's like, if I stop, would I be able to fire the engine back up when the time came? And I'm afraid that I wouldn't, so I just keep going, even though it's wearing, we resign ourselves to this. We have this unspoken agreement, and we celebrate hustle, don't we? We use words like optimization. Like what? Optimization and productivity, and somewhere along the way, we forget that we're not meant to be open 24/7 like a neon sign on a discount grocery store. You're not always supposed to be going. Why? Because you and I are human. You say, what does that mean? It means that we're created in the image of our Creator, of God. It means that God created us in His image, and God worked and God rested. But God, who is limitless, created us with limitation. The Bible says you're probably going to live about 70 years. You only get 24 hours a day. You need to sleep. You need to eat. You need to drink. You need things that you just can't keep blasting away. God is limitless. You are created by God in His grace and sovereignty. You're created with limitations. You're not designed for output. You're designed for rhythms. Rhythms of work and of rest. Rhythms of productivity and of play. Rhythms of silence and solitude and community and relationship. And these rhythms make you who you are. And please don't miss this next part. Meaning isn't found in breaking the limits. This is what the world tells you. You want to build anything? You got to blast through that ceiling. You got to blast through that wall. You got to do what nobody's done. You got to work harder than everybody else. You got to take supplements so you can your brain can be healthier, and so you can lift more weight, and you can do more things, and you can sleep 2 hours a week because you have to beat everybody else. And we're just kind of like, okay, where do I buy that? Amazon for $39.99. That's the deal. And then you won't have to sleep, and you'll be able to break all the limits. And what happens? You do it, and then you're like, I've got no more meaning, but now I'm getting sick. Now my relationship with my family, now my mental health. Meaning isn't found in breaking the limits. It's found in trusting the one who created the limits in the first place. So with this invitation, we understand that rest is God's plan and desire for us. And I want to let that sink in, because you're going to be like, yeah. Listen, rest is God's plan and desire for us. He started to communicate that in the very first pages of the Bible. When God creates the heavens and the earth with a word, He comes to the end of 6 days. He says, you know what? I'm going to take a break. Not because He was tired and not because He worked for a union. Some of you are awake today. Some of you are taking a rest. Yeah. Not because he needed a break, because he wanted to exemplify, this is how I'm created. I built it into creation from the beginning. When God calls the nation of Israel out of Egypt, he calls them into the promised land, and he says, in the promised land, you will have flowing honey and milk, and you will get what? Rest. The promised land was about being in the presence of God, being with God's people, and resting according to certain rhythms. God commanded the nation of Israel, didn't suggest, commanded, put it in the Ten Commandments, right next to don't sleep with my wife, steal my stuff, or try to kill me. Take Sabbath. Take Sabbath. And when Israel failed to do it, he judged them and sent them into exile. Now, this is crazy for us to think about how seriously God takes these rhythms and this rest. He says, if you won't do it, I'll bring an enemy pagan nation in to knock everything down in your city, and it'll take you to exile for 70 years because you wouldn't rest. Now, why? Because refusing to rest in the Bible is an act of rebellion. You see, we tend to think that rest is something suggested, lightly suggested, optional. I got stuff to do, people to see, things to build, serving God to accomplish. And God says, if you won't rest, you are trusting yourself and you are rebelling against me. So Jesus says, take all of those promises and I fulfill them and I am your rest. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And this rest is, yes, rest from activity. Sometimes you have to stop. Sometimes you have to say no. But it is also rest in activity. Listen to Jeremiah 6, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths. How did they used to do it? How did it work? Where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. He doesn't say rest from walking. He says rest in walking. Walk this way, said the theologian Arrowsmith. I'm probably going to get an email for that one. That's fair. That's fair. I deserve that one. Okay? Walk this way and find rest in walking. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Now, the Jews would have thought of the law as a yoke, and Jesus says, I have a different yoke for you. It's not rules and earning and productivity and optimization. It's me. It's my teaching. Take my yoke and learn from me. Now, here's what I need you to understand. Everybody in this room is already yoked. You're already yoked to something. And you need to know what your yoke is. Because just because you don't know what it is doesn't mean it's not controlling you. You have a yoke of trauma or of hurt. You have a yoke of the desire to be liked, the need for approval. You have a yoke of expectations. You have a yoke of bills. You have a yoke of calendar. You have a yoke of career. You have a yoke of your hopes and dreams. All of these things, good or bad, create pressure that comes down on top of you. Jesus is offering you a new yoke, free of guilt, free of shame, free of earning, free of need to prove yourself, a new way, not a better way, a new way of living, of doing life that is deeply restful from your soul and to your soul. Jesus' way of living is from rest. In rest, to rest. Now, this is a foreign concept to us. And this is a problem because, one, when we do it the world's way, we get what the world gives: steal, kill, and destroy. Wear out, burn out, not how I hoped it would feel. Jesus' way of abundant life is from rest, in rest, and to rest. Now, why is this important? The fact that Jesus makes this distinction about his kingdom means he's the only one offering this. And that means that if we are going to follow Jesus and learn from Jesus and imitate Jesus, we are doing it the way of Jesus. And what that means is that those who bear witness of the kingdom are going to be rested Christians. It also means that a Christian who isn't rested isn't bearing witness of the kingdom because they aren't doing it Jesus' way. Now, here's the problem. Just because you have good theology, if you are as burnt to a crisp as your coworker, they can't see the kingdom because you're actually doing it their way, not God's way. And so some of this is just me wanting to speak to the health of your soul, your mental health, your physical health, your emotional health, your spiritual health. But there's also the underlying principle of this is mission. A perpetually exhausted Christian is not bearing witness to a kingdom of rest, to a God who says, come to me and I will give you rest. Exhausted Christians are just like everyone else. And even if we say, no, I'm exhausted because I'm trying to serve the Lord. They say, well, I'm exhausted because I'm trying to serve T-Mobile or QT or the accounting office or the whatever you serve, that's cool. But we're both completely worn out. So what's the difference? So in the series that we're in week two, we were invited by Jesus to follow him, to become his disciple, which means that we learn from Jesus and then we imitate Jesus. This is how we bear witness of Jesus. We do it like Jesus did it. And throughout the Gospels, Jesus is single-minded on his identity and his mission. He's constantly talking about it, acting on it. He's constantly saying, this is who I am, and this is what I'm supposed to do. There were principles and patterns that governed his life. Now hear that. Jesus wasn't reactive. You never see Jesus going, oh, shoot, I forgot to do that. Oh, shoot, I double booked, my bad. Hey, running late, busy day, see you soon. Thumbs up. No, Jesus wasn't reactive. You don't see life blindsiding Jesus. Why? Because Jesus had principles and patterns that governed his life. What does that mean? There were decisions that Jesus made about who he was and what he was going to do, and he didn't let circumstances compromise that. So Luke 2 tells us that every year Jesus's family went up to Jerusalem for Passover. Every year they broke routine to remember God's deliverance from slavery. We say this, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. I've said to you, I think it's prone to forget and therefore prone to wander. So how many times a year do you go to a place and remember God delivering you from sin? This is why most Christians that I know have no idea what it feels like to be a sinner because you've been a saint for so long. Because you got no principles and patterns to remind you of who you were before Jesus saved you. Jesus had that. Jesus wasn't reactive. He was rhythmic. Jesus often withdrew. Luke gives us multiple snapshots. Luke 4, Luke 5, Luke 9, Luke 21. Jesus just disappears, sometimes alone, sometimes with the disciples, sometimes to pray, sometimes to be still, sometimes to grieve. But again and again and again, Jesus would say, this thing that I'm doing is important, but it's not more important than who I am and what I'm doing and spending time with the Father. Luke 4 shows us that Jesus regularly observed Sabbath, not to keep the rule, but to honor the heart of Sabbath, to set apart time, to reconnect with God, to realign his pace. Here's the rhythm, 1 in 7. I work 6, I rest 1. I work 6, I rest 1. Not I had a crazy season and then I crashed out and went to Cancun. No, once a week. Not because it's the rule, but because I need to reconnect to God and I need to realign my pace. And watch, if you don't manage your calendar, you know this, your calendar will manage you. And you'll just be reacting and you'll be the guy, oh, sorry, I'm double booked. Oh, no, no. And you'll be exhausted. So the life of Jesus, and therefore life with Jesus, is more of a dance than it is a march. A lot of us think of following Jesus as dum, dum. Yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, sir. And Jesus is like, let's dance. Step together. Yeah. See, baby? Those dancing lessons worked. All right. I also have a mean moonwalk, but I'll show you that in another sermon. So what is follow? Watch. I dance with Jesus. We move together. Now he leads and I follow. And when I let him lead and I don't try to force him to where I want him to go, the movement becomes grace-filled, not forced, and not frantic. So what are some rhythms that we need to engage with as we follow Jesus so we can both learn from and imitate? Are y'all still with me? Number one, you have to be honest about your limitations. You have to be honest about your limitations. Now, this is on two fronts, spiritually and physically. So if you're in here today and you're new to Christianity or new to church, or maybe you're not even a Christian, let me put this in front of you. Matthew 22, verses 35 through 40, a lawyer comes to Jesus and says, what's the most important command? In other words, what do I have to obey for God to be good with me? And Jesus doesn't say, walk old ladies across the street, give the church money, go as often as you can, be nice, be kind, when you get to heaven, hope for the best. He doesn't say that. But that's what we think the standard is. We say things like, I feel like I should go to heaven. I'm a good person. Jesus doesn't say that's the standard. Here's what Jesus says. The first commandment is this. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it. In other words, if you do the first, you'll do the second. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, if you take all the rules and boil them down to these two rules, which is really one rule, it'll be that. So here's the question. If that is what saves you, can you do it? You say, I love God. That's not what he said. He said, love him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Do you do that? Well, I want to do that. Wanting isn't enough. I'm trying to do that. Trying isn't enough. Can you do that? You say, yeah, I think I can do that. Cool. Number two is like it. Love your neighbor. I love my neighbor. As yourself. And not the one who mows their lawn and brings you chili when the Chiefs play. The one who doesn't do their lawn, whose dog poops in your lawn, whose kids are crazy, who's bringing your house value down, who plays loud music at awkward times of night and has herbal smells coming out of their windows. That neighbor, Jesus doesn't say put up with them. He doesn't say like them. He doesn't even say love them. He says love them how you love you. Can you do that? And you say, To which I would say, God created you limited. You need a savior. I'll go even further, okay? Let's not worry about the saving part. Let's talk about the changing part. You got things. You're not a Christian. You say, you got anything you want to change about yourself? And if you go, no, that's what you need to change about yourself. Because we hate you. Because you're arrogant. But imagine that you're a normal human being and not a sociopath, and there are things that you say, yes, I want to change that about myself, to which I say, then why don't you? You can't stop. You can't stop. You can't stop. Why don't you? Why don't you? Why don't you save yourself? If that's the standard, why don't you save yourself? Why don't you change yourself? Why? Because you can't. Because you're limited. And some of you today, you just need to be honest and say, I can't save myself. I can't even change myself. No matter how hard I try to do it, every time I try to make it right, it blows up in my face. Why isn't this working? Here's why. Because God created you limited so that you will come to him and he will save you and he will change you. But you got to be honest with your limitations. You got to be honest. And the same is true about our physical limitation. We need to live inside of the rails of laziness, stay off that rail, and of limitation. Now, here's what's interesting. You know lazy is bad, but you think limitation is bad because you're American. Lazy is bad. Limitation is good, biblically, and we need to stay inside of those. We are called to work hard as unto the Lord, to never be lazy. Stay off that rail. But we are also called to acknowledge and live inside of our God-given limitations. Watch, the opposite of lazy isn't limitless. The opposite of lazy is working hard inside of my limitations. You got to be honest with what your limitations are. There's a tension between calling and calendar. And if I'm honest with you, Ash and I are working through this right now. We are getting to the age where we are clearer than ever about who God has called us to be and where and to whom. But our kids are growing up. Noah's in the Air Force. Emma's a junior. In a couple years, she's going to be off ruling some empire, probably. Yeah. Isaiah's in the seventh grade, and And right now I'm trying to spend less time mowing and more time with them making memories. Because they're not going to be here forever. I mean, when they're little, you go, this is forever. And then you're standing at a high school graduation going, that went so fast. I don't think I care about mowing. That's a limitation. Our church is growing. We went to 3 services and we grew almost 400 people in 3 weeks. And that's great. That's great. But there are projects here and nationally and internationally. God's at work everywhere, and we want to be a part of what God's doing. And that's great. We don't want to be lazy, but that also creates limitations, doesn't it? I don't get more hours in the day because the church is growing. Our overseers and our board are challenging me to certain projects and to begin to write resources and D1 and D2 and different books and all of those things. And I'm so happy to do it because I know that I'm called to do it. But can I tell you, we're having some conversations. We love our home. And we've got a little bit of land, and it's beautiful, and it's peaceful, and it's, oh, it's great. It takes a long time to mow. It takes a long time to mow. And for a little while, I was like, it's cool, let's mow. This is so awesome. And now it's like, or I could go golfing with my boys, or I could go get coffee with my girl, or I could go on a date with my wife, or I could write, or I could build, or I could preach, or I could, and you got to be honest, I can't do it all. But some of you are like, I can do it all, and here's the problem. You end up not doing anything great. And maybe for you, the money required and the hours of work needed to pay for it. Maybe you've never thought, is it really worth that? Is that car really the thing that we all look at you and go, he did it? Is that job title the thing? Then we go, shoo, if I had that job title like him, man. No, nobody's doing that. You think everybody's doing that, but nobody's doing that. Maybe the kids need to stop playing 3 sports in every season, in which you are an unpaid Uber driver, in which you drank 3 Red Bulls in the morning to get going because you had to get the kid to basketball and baseball and soccer and golf and pickleball because they might be a pro. Look at my face. Probably not. Probably not. Okay, I'm sure he's great, but he's 5'1". He does not jump out of the gym. He can barely dribble without hitting his foot. He's probably not going to the NBA. Now, I know he's telling you that he is, but you have to say, baby, you got limits. You're 5'1" and you are Caucasian, my guy. Just watch the game and go, any, you see yourself out there? Yeah, correct, you ain't out there. Now, some of you have no sense of calling. Watch. If you don't have a sense of calling, anything is an option, because why not? You see, if I'm not going to do this, I have to have a good reason to not do, I have to have a better thing to do, and some of you don't have that, because you don't know who God says that you are. Which is why you need to go to Growth Track. So you can find out. There's always a tension between good, yeah, it's fine, and what is uniquely best for you. And it's unique to you because God created you unique. And you have to learn to say no so you can say yes to rest and best. But watch, if you never learn to say no, what gets lost is rest and best. You think you're being benevolent and generous by saying yes to everything. You are being robbed. You are being robbed. And this is not just about the quality of your life. This is about the visibility of the kingdom in your life. Number 2, you need to fight for your true identity. Jesus had a lot of people who had a lot of plans for his life. Be a military leader, be a political figure, be a revolutionary catalyst. But Jesus was clear on who he was. I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. Behave Abraham was. I am. I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection life. I'm the way, the truth, and life. I'm the true vine. Matthew 16, he says to the disciples, who do people say that I am? Check out the comments. And they say, some people say that you're John the Baptist. Some people say you're Elijah. Some people say you're Jeremiah. Others say a prophet. And watch, Jesus doesn't say, go correct them. Some of you don't even know who you need to care what they think about you. So everybody, and it wears you out, doesn't it? Jesus doesn't say, go put another comment in there so that they're corrected. He says, who do you say that I am? And Simon says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I know who I am. And Jesus would frustrate people who wanted him to be something else. And watch, if you don't know who you are, someone else will decide for you. Somebody else will decide for you. People had plans for Jesus' life. People have plans for your life. The two easiest ways to wear yourself out. Number one, don't be clear on who God says that you are and let circumstances and others tell you. Secondly, come up with a plan that requires your power. Can I give you an example of this? Okay. Some of you didn't date God's way. And now you're not doing marriage God's way. And now you are working to keep it together. And it is exhausting. God's never going to bless your plan that requires your power. Some of you struggle to see yourself as God says that you are. And so you walk around insecure and trying to prove yourself all the time to everybody. You are constantly trying to say, I'm valuable. And it's exhausting. Some of you are working for money and for status and not from purpose because you think that purpose doesn't pay. That was 98% better than y'all responded. This is the tension. You think I can get paid or I can have purpose, and you misunderstand the economy that God works in. But what happens is when you work for money, once you get it, what do you find out? Now I got to work more to keep it. And it never feels like you thought it was going to feel. It's exhausting. There's power and there's rest when you believe God's promises and you do it God's way. And even if it looks like you're winning, I got the girl, I got the money, I got the car, I got the job. Yeah, but you're cooked. You're cooked. This is nothing like you thought it was going to be because it's up to you. Jesus doesn't say, come to you and you will find rest. He says, come to me and I'll give it to you. Then lastly, you need to prioritize time with your source of life. This is the shift that I want you to make. Jesus does not say, come to Bible study and it will give you rest. Jesus does not say, read the book or do the curriculum and it will give you rest. He says, come to me and I will give you rest. So what if we understood time with God as reconnecting to our source of rest? Not the idea of rest, the person of rest. Not because it's the rules, but because you're tired. Why do you spend time with God? Because I'm tired. And Jesus is rest. Because I'm cooked. Because I'm worn out. Because I'm afraid. Because I'm achieving. And because I got to get back to Jesus so I can rest. And how often, if you understood time with God that way, how often would you need to spend time with your source of rest? I'm going to propose to you that it is every single day. Yeah. You see, this is what we do as Christians. We check the box. I read, I prayed, I did it. And now I go back to wearing myself out rather than I'm plugging into Jesus, who is my source of life and rest. Now, maybe you're new to the Bible. You say, I don't even know where to start. Here's where you start. We call it the first 15. Get up in the morning, spend 5 times reading the Bible, 5 minutes, 5 minutes praying, and 5 minutes singing. Okay? You say, you want me to sing? Listen, you already sing. In your shower, in your car. I'm just asking you to change the playlist. Okay? Get up in the morning and just give God 15 minutes. You say, I don't got 15 minutes. No, you don't have the right priorities. First 15. Now, maybe you've been doing it, but if you're like me, sometimes we have seasons that I'm checking all the boxes and it's not working. So, Christian, maybe experiment with doing less. Less do and more be. What if spending time with God wasn't, I got to get through this lesson? What if it was, Morning, God. Thanks for your mercy being new, God. You know, there's some things that I want to talk to you about, God, but is there anything you want to say to me? And maybe we could just sit here together. You say, that sounds weird. Trust me, it isn't. You see, we bring our earning into our Bible study. We bring our earning into our devotions. God doesn't want your devotions. He wants you. So maybe spend less time and just be more still. But daily, plug into your source of rest. And then weekly, and I've said it to you 100 times. I'm going to say it to you again. You have to take a break. You have to take Sabbath. Why? Because it celebrates God's design and example. Okay? Because it declares freedom from the tyranny of the rat race. The rat race is a dictator. Because taking a break means I trust God that it won't fall apart if I stop doing. But mainly, what taking a break does is allows you to remember and enjoy God. Okay? Let me help you with Sabbath. Sabbath isn't, I put my phone away and I sit bored all day because that's what makes God happy. That's not Sabbath. Sabbath is, I do something that reminds me of who God is, of his love for me, and fills me up. So, what does that mean? It means, go to breakfast with your wife. You say, she doesn't fill me up. That's a different problem. Okay. Now, go to breakfast. Sabbath for me is I go to breakfast with my wife. Why? Because I love her. We have family night because I love being around my family. Sometimes we go golfing. Sometimes we play pickleball because we're weirdos. Y'all are killing me today. Are you good? Are you good? What do we do? We just say, what would be enjoyable and restful today? What would remind my heart that I am loved by God? What would remind my heart of my priority? What would remind my heart? And I need to do that weekly. And listen, if you don't do it weekly, you are prone to forget and then you are prone to wander. Okay. Jesus isn't promising you that you will never feel tired again. That's not the promise. Jesus is also not handing out self-care tips. Jesus is inviting you to a different way of living. You don't need to earn your place with God. You just need to come to him. And when you do, you will find something that the world cannot offer you. Rest that restores, rhythms that heal, grace that carries. I wonder if you're a Christian in here, if this idea is both massively convicting and deeply encouraging at the same time. When I study this, I say, I'm not doing it God's way. Oh, that's why it feels the way that it does. But there is an answer in Jesus. And if you're a Christian, I wonder if just in the next couple minutes, you need to just spend some time with God and look at your limitations and look at your calendar and look at your commitments and figure out why God feels distant. And if you're not a Christian in here, maybe you have believed that Christianity is just another religion. But I'm here to tell you, Christianity is an invitation to rest. Christianity is not another religion. It's an invitation to rest. Why? Because the work is done in Jesus. And you can have it for free. And so if you're not a Christian and you're exhausted, if you're not a Christian and you've been trying to get things that you thought were going to make you happy, thought you were going to, it was going to fill you up, thought was going to bring meaning to your life, and it hasn't worked, Jesus' invitation is that you come to him and that you find rest.